Father, thank you that we get to live the separated life and all that that entails. And Lord, that we could have this privilege of asking you to be the strength of our life. That God, that you want to be the strength of our life. What an awesome life this is, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to take it for granted like Samson did. Lord, we want to be women that appreciate all that you've done for us, all that we get to be because of you. And so, Lord, stir us up tonight and just renew our appreciation for that sanctified, separate life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. If you'd open up your Bibles, we're going to hit Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16 tonight. Remember your high school yearbook? And you remember if you kind of turned, I think, mainly towards the back pages, and it had those pictures of, you know, the cutest ones and the ones voted most popular and then the ones voted most likely to succeed. Remember that? Dale got the one that the best smile, and you can see why he got that. But if yearbooks were published in Samson's day, Samson would have probably been one of those that was voted most likely to succeed. I mean, this guy had the potential to do some great things. Just look at all that he had going for himself in just chapter 13. His birth was announced by the angel of God, which we know is God himself, was Jesus. He was set apart to God from birth for a purpose, to be a Nazarite. His mission in life was clearly proclaimed by God. He was raised in a godly home by godly parents. He was blessed by God as a young child, and he was empowered by the Spirit of God. It has been said that potential is nothing more than unrealized possibility. It's the difference between what you are and what you could be. Samson died when he was about 40. He judged for 20 years. For those of you that have been to your 20-year reunion, you can probably relate to this thought. Remember what it was like when you saw those ones that had been voted most likely to succeed? You know, and sometimes they did, you know, and you said, yeah, you know, they made it. And other times you looked at those ones that had been voted most likely to succeed, and what did you think? What happened? You know, what a waste. They had so much going for them, and look at them. See, that would be Samson. As a poet once wrote, of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these. It might have been. Isn't that true? Samson had great strength. Most of us learned all about his great strength in Sunday school, how he killed that lion with his bare hands, and he killed the 30 Philistines, and he took those 300 foxes, which are probably jackals, and tied them together and set them loose in the Philistines' fields, and killed the 1,000 Philistines, and broke loose from being bound, you know, so freely, and single-handedly carried off the gates of a city, and of course that final triumph when he brought the roof down on the Philistines and killed 3,000 of them. You know, mighty man of God, or really it would be better to properly say just mighty man, because Samson also had his share of weaknesses, didn't he? He was a man of contradictions. He was a man of faith with a weakness for women. He was a man of prayer given to uncontrollable fits of anger. He defeated the Philistine men, yet he lusted after the Philistine women. So how can a man of faith, a man of prayer, a man set aside for God's purposes, a man that judged God's people, be a man who seems to have no discipline in his life when it comes to women or his emotions? And that, among several other things, are what we want to look at tonight. Samson was the last judge as recorded in the book of Judges. Next week, we are going to look at those last five chapters in the book of Judges, which gives us some examples of how bad it got in Israel because God wasn't their king, because they did what was right in their own eyes. Now, this map just gives you an idea, since we're finishing up the last judge in Judges. Samson ruled in this area right here, but you can see these are all the judges you have studied in the last 7 weeks, and you can see that they were spread out throughout all of Israel. Now, this picture has nothing to do with tonight's lesson, but it has a lot to do with the last lesson, and I ran across it just yesterday and wanted to show it to you, because remember when Jotham came to the top of Mount Gerizim, and he made that proclamation when they were going to anoint Abimelech as king. Remember that? Now, when I say Mount Gerizim, did you kind of picture this 10,000-foot mountain, and he's standing at the top of it, screaming down at all the people, and you're kind of sitting there going, yeah, right, that really wasn't very brave, because they probably didn't hear a word that he said. So when I found this, I thought it was really cool, because you can see here, Gerizim, and most of the time in Israel, when we say mount, they're just little hills. So you can see how he could have stood there and shouted down to the people of Shechem and then took off for safety. So I just wanted to show you that. The story of Samson begins with that phrase that we have become so familiar with. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. But we can't just write it off, glide past it, because it speaks specifically to the children of Israel, because it has something to do with us too. Those words, in the sight of the Lord sees. The Lord saw the evil that they did, and he sees the things that you and I do. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." And that just really got to me yesterday, thinking about God ponders my paths. You know, just think about that. And so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, that's the longest period of captivity that we have in Judges. But it was a different kind of captivity, because the Philistines were not native to Canaan like the rest of Israel's enemies. They were sea people. They had migrated down from the area of Greece. And over a time, they had just moved more and more into Israeli territory. And they had this one major advantage over Israel. They could smelt iron. Israel couldn't. So they're stuck with bronze. And bronze is no match to iron. So rather than making direct attacks on Israel, like the rest of their enemies did, the Philistines started getting control using two other weapons, trade and intermarriage. Because if Israel wanted a plow or an axe, they would have to go to the Philistines to get that. And the Philistines made their men and their women just readily available for marriage to those in Israel, and they made their gods very available to them. So the captivity they experienced was very different than that in the past. Rather than being enslaved by military dominance, they were enslaved by spiritual and cultural seduction. And so there's some words we don't notice in this story of Samson, and that's the words that we saw in other chapters, and Israel cried out to the Lord. This kind of oppression seemed tolerable to them. They could put up with it. See, it wasn't that bad. And nevertheless, God wanted his people back, you know. And so God sent a deliverer that they didn't even ask for. Now, hopefully you've kind of reviewed the stories in your groups, and I hope you had fun doing the little role-playing, so we're not going to go through each one of them tonight. I want to look at some application. But we see in Judges 13, the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, appears to Manoah's wife, pronouncing that although she was barren, she's going to have a boy. You know, so start painting the nursery blue. You know, that for those of us that have had boys, that's one of the first reactions you have. You know, how am I going to fix the room? You know, oh, I can do it blue. I can buy blue clothes. But she had a lot more that she had to worry about than just how to paint the nursery. And we, you know, for the most part, we started watching what we put in our stomachs when we got pregnant. She really had to watch her diet, though, because she was told her son would be a Nazarite from the womb to the day of his death. So nutrition would be very important for her right from the time of conception. Now, typically, the vow of the Nazarite was something that any man, any Jewish man could do. Levites were born into ministry, and so this whole idea of being a Nazarite is really kind of special because, you know, in those days, you couldn't be in ministry unless you were born in the tribe of Levi. Well, what if you wanted to dedicate yourself to the Lord? What if you wanted to do something really special? They would take this vow of the Nazarite. Samson was born into this, separated for God's purposes for his entire life, specifically to begin delivering Israel from the Philistines. And there were some specific restrictions for those that took this Nazarite vow. Not to eat anything that came from the vine, not grapes, not raisins, nothing that came from the vine, and not to go near a dead body. And as you read in the homework, some of the instructions were, even if their mother or father or sister died, they were not to go near them. If they did go near a dead body because someone suddenly died and that they were beside, they were to shave their head, kind of start all over. So as you can see, God's kind of tying up all the loopholes, because wouldn't you kind of ask those kind of things? Well, I can't go by a dead body, but what if my mother dies? Lord says, no. Well, what if I'm just walking along and something just dies right in front of me? Then you start all over. You shave your head and start all over. So this was a very serious vow to God. And then there's that third requirement. Except for the reason I just stated, the Nazarite was not to let a razor touch his head. He was to let his hair grow as an outward sign of his calling. Now, those weren't just the only rules that a Nazarite was to follow, because he's still supposed to follow all the rest of the laws that God had given for his people. The purpose of the vow was to separate oneself to the Lord. And as we see in the story of Samson, he seemed to forget that part. He seemed to forget that the vow of the Nazarite was not so much separation from things, but it was a separation to the Lord, for the Lord's purposes. So staying away from grapes and dead people no more made Samson no more holy than if we decided we're going to stay away from wine and what we might call sinners. As believers, we're not called Nazarites. We're called saints. But the definition of a saint is a consecrated one, a one that is set apart. That same type of description that we find when it describes a Nazarite. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 reminds us as believers, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The book of Ephesians, first three chapters, tells us so beautifully all we have because we belong to the Lord, this great inheritance, and all the riches because we're His. And then towards the close of the letter, the last three chapters, he starts saying, okay, because you have these things, therefore you're supposed to be acting like this. And one of the therefore phrases is a see then phrase. And it's very important. It's found in Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then, because of all you have, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See then. See, it's important that you and I see, understand, that we have been called to be separated ones. As we look at this calling on Samson's life, we, like Samson, have been chosen by God to live our lives according to the purposes that He has for us. Last month I went to a pastor's wives retreat, and the theme of the retreat was chosen. because the purpose of the retreat was to remind us of our calling as pastors' wives. It's interesting to think about this particular calling because it's one of those callings you can be sure of. You know, you can't say, well, I don't know if I'm called to be a pastor's wife or not. It's like, are you married to a pastor? Then you're called to be a pastor's wife. You know, but we still have these insecurities and these doubts, and so we need retreats like that to remind us, you are called. God has called you. But see, reality is we are pastors' wives, but the choice as to whether we fulfill that calling and how we fulfill that calling is up to us. As believers, we have that same truth. Since you are in Christ, you are chosen to live the separated life. Now, whether you choose to fulfill that calling or not, and how you fulfill that calling, is totally up to you and to me. And see, it was totally up to Samson, too. He had the title of Nazirite. He looked like a Nazirite. But the people that saw the way he acted would have said, but he doesn't act like he belongs to God. He's not living a separated life. And too often in this day and age, what do people say? Well, she's got the title of Christian. She even looks like a Christian. But her actions, she doesn't act like she lives for the glory of God. She lives a life that is separated. And it's important that you and I see our responsibility there. So the angel of the Lord told Mrs. Manoah his plan and what she was to do. And so she went and she told Mr. Manoah. And understandably, he wanted to hear the plan for himself. So he asked God, you know, to send the angel back. And God did. And Manoah heard the very same words that the Lord told his wife. But Manoah had a couple extra questions to ask. And we find those questions in verse 12. And he says, what will be the boy's rule of life and his work? In other words, what kind of rules should we raise him by? And what kind of work will he do? Now, the last question is a dad question, isn't it? You know, how's he going to end up supporting himself? You know, that's the thing dads worry about. But now the other question you and I can relate to, you know, what kind of rules do I need to get him to follow? How do I lead him? Don't you want more answers than the Bible gives on parenting? You know, haven't you had those times where it's just, Lord, I want more than what you have in your word. You know, when your two-year-old throws himself down on the floor at Walmart, you want to go, what's the chapter and verse? What do I do? You know, when your teenager comes home drunk, you know, give me a chapter and verse. How am I supposed to relate? Don't you want more of those rules? And this was what he was saying, you know, how do I raise him? But Jesus didn't give him any more answers because I think it's very much like us. You know, when we don't have those specific answers in the Word, it keeps us on our knees, doesn't it? It keeps us in that relationship with the Lord. You know, Lord, what do I do? I don't know what to do to glean that wisdom. He refused to give Manoah any additional instructions because they had between what they had been told and what the Word of God told them. They had all they needed. And so do we. And then we have this glorious privilege of being able to come before God's throne 24/7 to ask him anything we want to. And he gives us wisdom liberally. And I love that. So when Manoah realized that the one they had been talking to and made those promises to them was the Lord, his curiosity turns from curiosity to utter fear. And he says to his wife, we shall surely die because we've seen God. And I love this. She just reminds him, if the Lord desires to kill us, and we find these reasons in verse 23, he would not have accepted an offering from us. He would not have shown us all these things. And he would not have told us such things as these at this time. In other words, for us as his children today, when we get in those places of, oh no, this is it, God's going to get me this time. You know, this one's going to do me under. I go, no, if God was going to do me under, he would have never saved me in the first place. He would have never promised to me that his intentions and plans for me are good. He would have never promised to me that he can take anything and turn it around for the good if this is going to be bad in my life. And so Manoah's wife basically said, wait a minute, Let's look at what we know here and see, we should do the same. Chapter 13 closes with the words, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manahah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon Samson. As the Spirit's purpose in Samson's life was to give him the supernatural strength, you know, I don't know what it was like, but maybe as a boy he started experiencing times of when the Spirit would come upon him, it says so, you know, and all of a sudden he had this super strength, more than the average boy. And I wonder if his parents were like Mary. Remember when Mary had Jesus and people started saying things about Jesus, and she just, it says she pondered those things. She kept those things and pondered them, you know, and I wonder if Manoah and his wife were like that too, just watching. And then I wonder as a boy, what did Samson do when he started seeing he was a little stronger than the other kids, you know, as a youth? How did he handle that? Now, I was sharing in leaders meeting, I remember when Tim got to just be a little bit taller than me. And I had told him to do something, and he walked up to me and, you know, kind of stood like this, and he said, "What are you going to do if I don't?" And I said, "I'm not going to feed you dinner." And Tim, being the compliant one in the family, said, "Okay, never mind, then I'll do what you said." You know, but maybe Samson was like that too. You know, he started seeing he was strong, and his parents told him to do something, and he's, "What are you going to do if I don't?" You know? How did he handle it? Because we see as an adult, he didn't handle it very well. And how did Manoah and his wife handle it? Just watching. What is God going to do with our son? How is God going to do anything with our son, you know? So chapter 13 gives us Samson's beginning. Everything in his favor. Godly parents, absolutely. Godly calling, without question. Godly empowering, godly blessing, yes, indeed. So what was Samson's problem? Samson's problem was Samson. And for those of you who have had children that have gone astray, remember that. Samson's problem was Samson. See, you gave birth to sinners, just like your parents did. And yes, your part is to raise them right, but they have theirs. See, they have not only to learn how to deal with sin, that's your part. That's what we teach our children. But then they have to choose how they're going to deal with sin, what they're going to do about sin, if they're going to deal with sin. We can't teach them that. That's their choice. Chapter 14, Samson should have been a godly man, but he wasn't. Samson shouldn't have been in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, but he was. And really, according to our standards, as we've seen in Judges, a lot of those who were in that Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, we wouldn't have put them there. No. There was a drunkard, there was a liar, there was a deceitful conniver, a harlot, an adulterer, a murderer, and then Samson, we put them in here, we might call him a sex addict. All of them called faithful. I hope that encourages you. It encourages me. Where did Samson go wrong? Look at the first three verses of Judges 14. "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" So his first mistake is he went to the wrong place. It says he went down to Timnah, which is south, and it's also down the hill. But Samson also went down in more ways than one. Timnah was in Philistine territory. He left Israel for the land of the Philistines. He left his friends to visit his enemies. Philistia wasn't home to Samson. It was just an exciting place to go every once in a while. He was looking for the wrong thing. See, whether he was deliberately looking for a woman or not, it doesn't say. We don't know. He shouldn't have been down there looking for a wife. Foreign wives were forbidden to God's people. He shouldn't have been looking for a one-day fling. That was also forbidden. But we know he was looking because it said he saw. Thirdly, he was led by the wrong motive. Look at what Samson said in verse 3. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. Now that word translated pleasing has to do with the sight. So we could paraphrase this saying, get her for me because I like the way she looks. There's no record yet of him having any conversation with this woman. He hadn't met her. He'd just seen her. And he wanted her. Then he rejected godly counsel. He ignored his parents' concern. Again, he wanted her, and nothing else mattered. And fifthly, he rejected God's word. In Deuteronomy 7:3 and in many other passages in the Old Testament, it says, "Nor shall you make marriages with them," speaking of those outside of Israel. "You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughters for your son." Because God has a heart to protect his people. And he said, if you remember, if you marry them, you'll start worshiping their idols. They're going to drag you down. And he has that same concern for us as believers today. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Again, same heart. Don't do it because they'll drag you down. It'll be hard. Says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And it's interesting, as I was working on this message, I noticed I'd pulled up a couple of scriptures from the Corinthian letters. And why did Paul write to the Corinthians? Because they were carnal. And really, that's what Israel is like here in the days of Judges, aren't they? You know, doing what is right in our own eyes is carnality. Now, verse 4 can cause us to wonder a little bit about the Lord when we read it. It says, but his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. Now, the choice to marry a Philistine woman was not of the Lord. How do we know that? God had forbidden it. And in James 1:13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He's not going to be in a sin. But the desire to use the occasion, Samson's wrong choice to move against the Philistines was of the Lord. The Lord desired so much to deliver his people to move against the Philistines that he took this opportunity, wrong what Samson did, but he saw it as an opportunity to use to move against the Philistines. That should be an encouragement to you and to me when we make wrong choices, to know God can use it. God can use our wrong choices. But it should never be an encouragement to make a wrong choice because God will judge our wrong choices. We can rejoice that God can use our failures, but we can never or should never rejoice because we failed. See, that doesn't make the failure okay just because God can use it. He's a great deliverer and he loves fixing things. And he says to us so often, you know, when we have those messes in life, you know, and he says, watch, give it to me and watch what I can do with this mess. But may we always regret the fact that we have had to take the messes in our lives to him to fix. The story goes on to tell how Samson and his parents went down to Timnah, probably to finally meet this woman and to make the wedding arrangements. And on the way, we have that first example of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson, enabling him to kill a lion with his bare hands. Nothing spiritual, as far as we can tell, as far as purpose here, just a demonstration of God's power on Samson's life. Samson wasn't showing off. Verse 5 says, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And wouldn't you have liked to have seen that one? See, remember, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It doesn't seem like he was just always strong. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him to give him this extra strength. He didn't know when he would have that strength, from what I can tell here. So he's walking through the vineyard, and this lion jumps on him. And he's not going to know if he's any stronger than you or me, you know? And can you imagine how he might have felt? You know, he starts pushing this lion off, and all of a sudden he realizes he's strong enough to just tear the lion apart. Must have been kind of fun for him. The story goes on. He met the woman, talked with her. She pleased him well. And he came back for that 7-day wedding feast. And on the way back, he saw the lion filled with honey. So at the wedding feast, he presents this riddle to the Philistine guest. First 3 days, they couldn't figure out the riddle. On the 7th day, they threatened the bride to entice Samson. Now, commentators love to mention that it was on the 7th day that Samson gave in, because it's on the 7th day that the marriage is made official. It's consummated. So they're saying she had a little bit more power on that 7th day to get him to give in. We don't know if that's the reason why he gave in or not. It doesn't seem like it really took that much for him. But he did, and he told her, and she told the Philistines, and they solved the riddle. And Samson was angry. So angry that he went down to Ashkelon and he kills 30 Philistines, took their garments, and paid his debt. But what right did Samson have to be angry? He was the one that went into Philistine territory where he didn't belong. He was the one that picked the girl. He was the one who decided to marry her, even though he knew she was a foreigner, even though he knew nothing else about her. He was the one that thought up the riddle. He was the one that made the bet. He was the one that named the price. And he was the one that gave up the secret. Why was he mad at everybody else? You know? So he pays off the debt, left. 3 months later, he decides, I better go back and get the girl. But the father had given her to the best man. So Samson, using 300 foxes or jackals, burns the fields of the Philistines, and the Philistines take revenge by going back and burning Samson's ex-bride and her father, so he takes revenge on the Philistines. You know, revenge for revenge for revenge. Let's review so far what we've got on the map. Now, Samson was born in Zora here. Now, if you notice, the difference in the colors is because of the height here, of altitude. All this green here is hill country. And this is all where Israel was living. The Philistines were ruling in this country, the valley area here. So Samson had gone down from Zora to Timnah. Now you see Zora's right on the border of Philistine territory. And so Timnah's not that far for him to go. So this is where he goes through the wedding feast, doesn't actually go through with the whole marriage consummation. Then he, because the riddle was solved, he goes all the way down to the seaport country here, to Ashkelon, kills the 30 Philistines, and then goes back and pays off his debt. Now this is the Sorek Valley, which is where Delilah was from, and a lot of Philistine activity took place. And you can see here again, these are the hills of Israel, and this is all the Philistine area here. Another picture here. This is actually the hill of Zora, where Samson was come. This is Ishta'al, which if you read the very last verse of chapter 13, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson between Zora and Ishta'al at Manahe Dan, which is right in between them. You can kind of see a little gap there, and it is believed to have been kind of a staging area or a practicing area for the Israeli military. Now, Samson was a deliverer in spite of the fact that he so needed to be delivered. Samson may have had a problem in the sexual area, but his basic problem was that he never learned how to control any of his emotions. He just took what he wanted, and he hurt what hurt him. Samson was in bondage way before the Philistines were finally able to capture him. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." And you and I may never be mighty or be able to take a city, but we can be slow to anger, and we can rule our spirit with the help of the Holy Spirit. Samson had power without purity, strength without self-control, and because he did not know holiness, he would know a crushing defeat. The Philistines then went to the Israelites and entreated them to help them get Samson, and they did it. Why? Because they feared the Philistines more than they feared God. And the Israelites came to Samson, and they said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us?" Look who their king was. "What is this you have done to us?" See, it's all wrong. Israel's just all wrong. So Samson is securely bound, but the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and the bonds just broke loose from his hands. It really must have been something, again, and not knowing when he had the power. I mean, Superman knew. You know, Superman, when he flexes his muscles, he knows he's got power. But Samson didn't know that. You know, when is he going to have the power? When is he not? Samson grabbed a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Now, it had to be fresh. It couldn't be an old one, because an old one would have been brittle. But a fresh one wasn't, and he killed 1,000 Philistines. So on our map again, this area right here in Lehi is where he went. The Philistines went to the Israelites, convinced them to bind Samson. The Holy Spirit released him, and then he killed those 1,000 Philistines. Now, apparently that made him a hero, because chapter 15 closes telling us Samson judged Israel for 20 years. But judge or not, Samson still had to live with Samson. Chapter 16 begins with the story of Samson going into Philistine territory again. Probably pretty famous by now, pretty recognizable. And he finds a harlot, and the Philistines find him, and they waited for him. And when he left the city, it said he left grabbing the gates of the city and carrying them off with him. And then he found Delilah. So we have him moving from Zorah to Gaza to meet with this harlot, and then he carried off the gates of the city to Hebron. Now, when he went to see Delilah, she lived somewhere in this valley of Sorek. And then we will see when he was taken captive by the Philistines, he was taken back down to Gaza to prison. Samson and Delilah, one of the most famous couples in the Bible. We have nothing written here that they were married. We just know that they were a couple, an item. The deceived and the deceiver. And time doesn't allow me to recount that story, but you know it. Again, the Philistines entice the woman to entice Samson. Easy prey. He's just not very good at this. And he finally gave in and told Delilah the secret of his strength. Not his hair, but his vow, his consecration to God. The hair only represented that. When it was shaved, not only had his hair departed, but the Lord had departed. And Samson didn't even know it. You know, you've probably experienced that sometime in your walk with the Lord. You know, you've been real tight with the Lord, and then you back off a little bit. And when you first back off, you know the difference. You can feel it. But after you've backed off for a while, you forgot what it's like to have God work in your life. And in our case, the Holy Spirit's still there. He doesn't leave, but he becomes kind of stagnant, dormant. But you are deceived into thinking you've got that same power to resist sin that you always have. And the sin comes, and you find yourself, you're no match for it. And suddenly it's got you. And see, that was Samson. He got up to fight, and he had no fight in him. So the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, took him back to Gaza, bound him, and he became a grinder in the prison, blinded, pushing a stone around to grind up grain. And then the Philistines decided to have a party, giving their god Dagon all the glory and credit for their capture of Samson. And Samson was to be the guest of honor, but there was no honor in his appearance. He was really the guest of shame because they called him out to perform for them. Samson had never intended it to end up like this. Just a few wrong choices, you know, just giving in to the flesh once in a while, a few times. Samson never dreamed his sins would cause him to wind up in prison, conquered by his enemy. He never imagined that Delilah would be his undoing. Proverbs 5:22 in the NIV says, "The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast." And this is not only true of what we might call a wicked man. Anybody that does evil deeds will find out that those evil deeds end up ensnaring us. And the cords of our sin hold us fast. And what we thought was fun and pleasurable and we were in charge of all of a sudden has a grip on us. And this is what had happened to Samson. And you know, I've seen it happen way far too many times, you know, and especially in ministry. God is so patient because he's looking for an occasion to bless his people, to deliver his people. And because he so loves his people, he extends such grace sometimes to those that are in ministry. And he uses people in ministry in spite of their sin. See, anointing on a person is not God's certification of the fact that they're living a holy life. It's God's empowering to do God's work. It's an awesome privilege and should be respected and honored and not be taken for granted. But we should not understand anointing as God's seal of approval on their life. Anointing is God's calling on a person. And so what we see is too many in ministry deceived into thinking, and you've seen it, you know, the anointing is still on. Power of the Lord is still coming through me. Sin must not be that bad. I must be able to get away with it. And so they stay in ministry and they keep ministering. And they stay in the sin. And then all of a sudden, one day, and they never know when it's going to happen, it's boom, you know? And the Lord says, that's enough. That's enough. And you never know when that boom is going to come. And it comes crashing down on that person. And the protection comes off. And the enemy gets that person as captive. See, how many times was Samson able to go into the Philistine territory and seemingly get away with it? We don't know. Doesn't matter. See, there's not a magic number. Too many of people, God's people want that magic number, you know? How many times can I get away with it? Just how far into sin can I go before God's hand of judgment comes down on me? You know, foolish questions in a foolish way to live. And it seems like Samson finally got it. His hair started growing back, and so did his faith. And he has a young boy take him over to the pillars of the temple so he could lean on them. And I don't know, I started thinking about this young boy, and I wonder if he looked at Samson, knowing his reputation, and I wonder if he looked at him and he said, "Didn't you used to be Samson?" You know, isn't that what you kind of want to say at the high school reunion when you see those ones that were voted most likely to succeed and you see what a mess they've made of their lives? Don't you want to say to them, "Didn't you used to be? Aren't you the one that had all that going for you?" But the Philistines, they're not concerned about Samson leaning on the pillars because what can a blind man do? But Samson prayed. And not the most godly prayer, but not that bad either, considering he probably wasn't too used to praying, didn't have a lot of practice. But he prayed this, Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And God answered, and down came that temple, right on to 3,000 Philistines and Samson. So, the Bible says, so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. I want to go out victoriously, but I want to live victoriously too. Samson prayed, oh Lord God, remember me. It's like Samson was saying, I remember now. I remember the calling you had on my life. Lord, will you remember it again? Just one more time, Lord, will you remember it again? And no matter how we have lived before today, we can pray that prayer. Oh, Lord God, remember me. Renew that calling on my life. Empower me to do what you've called me to do. See, the hero of the story isn't Samson. The hero of the story is God. It's a lesson in God's grace, isn't it? How a man beaten and blinded and humiliated by his own stupid actions reached the bottom and then turned around and discovered God was right there waiting for him. Samson's not the hero. There's not much heroic about Samson. God's the hero because of what God can do with a man that just has some faith. So I ask you this question. How far? How far can a person go before God will not deal with them anymore? Now, I didn't say how far can a person go before the boom comes down. I ask how far can a person go before God's hand is no longer stretched out to him, ready to take him back. How far can you go? How far is just too far? Just too much in God's eyes. How far can you go before God will say, I'm done. I will not mess with you anymore. Well, nobody knows the answer to that question. You know why? Because nobody has ever gone that far. Say that again. Nobody has ever gone far enough to find that out. If there's a point in your life or my life or anybody else's life that we can get to where God will withdraw his love, nobody has ever gone that far. You know, and in fact, Romans 8:38 and 39 gives us the answer because he says nothing can separate us from the love of God. As Corrie ten Boom said, there's no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. See, no matter how far you run into Philistine territory, no matter how often you've done it, no matter how many things you've done while you were there, you can never go so far that God won't pull you out if you reach out to him. This is a story we so need to hear. Some of us have gone too many times into that Philistine camp and done too many things while we were there. And our enemy is only too glad to remind us of those times, isn't he? And he puts out those brawn fetters, you know, gotcha. But what they are really in our life as Christians is guilt, isn't it? Restoration to God doesn't depend on our performance, on something we do. How do we know that? Because Samson was restored and he didn't do anything. He came back to God before he pushed those pillars down. Judges is about deliverers, but it is also about our great deliverer whose name is Wonderful. Because he loves to deliver. He loves to work on our behalf. The other day, my youngest grandson, Ty, was over at the house and he was eating lunch. And I made the mistake of opening the refrigerator and he saw the fudgesicles in there. And so suddenly he's done with lunch. You know, I'm done. I want the chocolate. And so I told him, just take two more bites of yogurt. I thought that was just a reasonable, simple request. You know, just two bites. It wasn't a tie. He refused, threw himself on the floor, you know, had one of those two-year-old fits. And I really wanted him to give him this fudgesicle. You know, I really did. But I had to stick to what I'd said. You know, and God's like that. He so desires to rescue us. He so desires to bless us and do good things in our lives. But he can't compromise what he has said. So I tried everything to get him to take those two little bites. And, you know, the more I tried, the littler my requirement was. Still two bites, but the bite size was getting smaller and smaller. And I realized after a while that I was working harder to get him to have his fudgesicle than he really cared about. But you know why? Because more, I think, than anyone on this earth, Ty loves ice cream. And I love watching Ty eat ice cream. It's just so fun for me to bless him and watch him enjoy it. And God's like that. And so I worked and worked, and I finally found some stuffed animals, and so I started feeding the stuffed animals. And of course, then Ty got into it, and I got the two bites down him, and I said, now you can have the fudgesicle. You know, and see, God's like that. You know, when we repent, when we come to him, he's like, okay, good, now I can bless you. Now I can work in your life again. God has called us to live for him, and he's enabled us to do that. And when we choose otherwise, there's some fetters in our lives. There's grinding in our future. And we have no clue when those chains are going to be slapped on. But God has a softer heart than even a grandma. And we saw it before, last time in the last lesson in Judges 10:16. Remember, his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. He gets no delight in seeing his children suffer. He calls us to come back on his terms, yes, but his burden is light. What has God separated you to do for him? In what ways has God gifted you? How are you using those gifts? See, Samson uses gifts, but he used them for himself. He used them for his own benefit. Don't be guilty of that. Look at the gifts he has given you and use them for his glory, because he has given you these gifts. He has separated you to use these gifts for him. So the message of Samson, there's a whole lot of messages in it. God separates his people for his purposes. He's eager to work in us and through us. And we can limit him, but he has no desire to keep us at the grindstone. His hand is reaching out to us to restore us and to use us for his glory. And of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these: it might have been. Will you pray with me? Father, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like when we stand before you. Lord, we so desire to hear those words, well done. And Lord, when we look at those words that were on the screen, oh, how we would dread hearing those words. It might have been. But Lord, we admit we've got a lot of it might have beens in our lives. Lord, we don't want to have any more. At least, Lord, we want to have a lot less. God, help us to use these lives that you have given us, these lives that you have bought, that are now your own, that you have bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to use them for your glory and your honor. May we not waste our lives, but use all that you have given us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Amen.